Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. How beautiful. How grateful we are for this wonderful Lord's Day and this country that He's given us, the freedoms He's given us to worship Him. So let's take hold of our copy of God's Word right now. Turn with me once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, as I am continuing my summer sermon series on church planting in the book of Acts. Now, I want you to see a church plant in Philippi. We're going to be looking at that church plant in Philippi on Paul's second missionary journey. And it's precisely at that point that maybe when you have found Acts 16 and verse 6, you'll want to mark that. That's going to be our main text for the day. But you may also want to find two other things in your Bible. One is the book of Philippians. And you can find Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote to this church at Philippi that he planted, by taking a right-hand turn in your Bible. The next book after Acts is Romans. If you keep on turning, you'll come to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then if you can just remember Gentiles eat pork chops, you can remember how to find Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So you're turning right. You're going through Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Gentiles eat pork chops, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Philippians is right after the book of Ephesians and right before the book of Colossians. If you need to use your table of contents, it's well worth doing it. Philippians chapter 4, I'll be using that the last 5 minutes of my sermon, but I want you to mark that because it is Paul's letter to this church that he planted. And then last week, I encouraged you to look at the very end of your Bible and find the map section. Most Bibles have maps. And when we were looking at the multiple church planting strategy that Paul had in the first missionary journey in the region of Galatia, it was helpful for us to see where that was. And so if you have a section of maps at the end of your Bible, this won't be necessarily your last map, but probably the last two or three maps in your Bible that describe Paul's four missionary journeys. We looked at his first missionary journey last week. It's going to be very helpful to you this week to see this second missionary journey where he planted the church at Philippi. And so you found Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And for those that want to go a little bit deeper, you found Philippians 4. You've marked that for the last 5 minutes of the sermon. And you found Paul's map for his second missionary journey. Now I want you to note in your worship guide today, I have the outline for today's message out of Acts 16. So if you'd turn with me there to Acts 16, verse 6, as we look at three clear and distinct points about this church plant at Philippi. It began with number one, the change of plans. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't like change. If I think I've got a good idea and I'm on a good path and got a good prayer-led, spirit-led agenda, it's frustrating to me to have any changes. And that's the way Paul must have felt because he was on his way to preach the gospel in Asia and God redirected him. God changed his plans. And if God would do that with Paul, guess what? He'll do that with us too. So be ready, be flexible, as we read here in verse 6 about the change of plans in this second missionary journey. It says, now when they, that's Paul and his traveling companion Silas, had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. All right, see there on your map? The region of Galatia, that's where he went in that first missionary journey. He planted four churches there in Antioch, Pisidia, and also in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe, in a very narrow window of time, in a two-year period of time. It's legitimate, biblical church planting strategy, multiple church plants at one time. And so you see Galatia, and you see where it is on this second missionary journey. And it says there, reading all of verse 6 again, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, preaching's a good thing. Remember, that's the word evangelizo. It means to tell the good news, and God wants us to do that. He wants us to share the gospel in every corner of the world. That was His great commission, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. That's also what He told the disciples in Acts 1:8. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were going to fulfill God's great commission. They were going to do a good thing. But the Holy Spirit stopped them. The Holy Spirit forbid them. Verse 7, after that, they had come to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia on your map. More than likely, you'll find the region of Bithynia just to the north of Galatia. It borders the Black Sea to the far north of this part of Asia. So Paul wanted to go north with the gospel message. They needed to hear the gospel there. That was his plan. Only problem was it wasn't God's plan. So again, verse 7. They'd come to Mysia and they tried to go to Bithynia. That's to the north of them. But the Spirit did not permit them. And so here's the picture. Paul wants to go north. That's his plan. He believes that's where God wants him to go. And God stops him. And it says it's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, that stops him dead in his tracks. As a matter of fact, he wanted to go two different directions. When it says there that he wanted to go to Asia, that meant that he also wanted to go south into proconsular Asia, where we find the seven churches of the book of the Revelation, churches like Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus. This is where Paul also wanted to go. So here he is. He's traveling and he wants to go to that part of Asia, to the south, but the Spirit forbids him. And so he says, well, I can't go to the south, so I'm going to go north. I've been from the east. I'm going to go north. But the Spirit forbids him from going to Bithynia. And I asked myself this question as I was meditating on this scripture. You probably already asked yourself this. How in the world did the Holy Spirit forbid him from going to some place? I mean, practically speaking, how did that happen? What did that look like? I'm not real sure what it looked like. It might have been that they'd had some sickness. You know, Paul was kind of sickly, and maybe he just got sick, and that's how the Holy Spirit forbid them. Or maybe they'd run out of money. Maybe they'd had some financial problems that kept them from going into those two regions. Maybe it was just simply the fact that they had some transportation problems. Maybe they had problems with the weather, you know. That would have definitely hindered them back in Bible days. And we don't know what obstacles the Holy Spirit put in front of them, but we do know this. He closed the door, for sure. And that leads me to say to each one of us here at First Baptist Church Noonan that we need to learn how to be flexible. We need to learn how to follow God's leadership when He redirects us and changes our well-intentioned plans. When I preached this message in the early service, a lady came to the altar and she said, you know, I just know you were preaching to me today because God has changed my career path. And I see how He's now opened up this door. It didn't make any sense to me, but He's now opened up this door for me to share the gospel in a different part of my vocation and my expertise and my training. After the early service, a man approached me and said the same thing had happened to him. God was closing a door in front of him and redirecting him to another area. And you know, that might be happening right here today. God might be redirecting you. He might be changing your career. He might be changing your path and your vocation. He might be changing the school that you're attending or the school that you were planning on attending. He might be changing your major. He might be changing a lot of things in your life. Things that you'd prayed about. Things that you really thought were God's will, but for some reason, God's closed the door. And if you've got an ounce of gumption, you won't try to open that door. You see, that's what we're guilty of many times. The Holy Spirit will shut a door in front of us, and many times we'll say, I just know this is right. I know I'm supposed to go here. I know I'm supposed to be with these people. And we go ahead and force that door open anyway. Oh, friend, you're in dangerous ground. To go somewhere where God is not leading you. To be with some people that God is not leading you to be with at this time. It's not that it's a bad thing. It's just that it's not God's plan for your life. And here's another point of observation. I've heard this so many times from Christians' lips. So many times we blame the devil for what God is doing in our life. We get frustrated. We get unhappy because a door has been closed in front of us. And instead of seeing God's hand in it, instead of seeing God's activity in our lives, we say it's the devil that did it. Oh, friend, that's pretty dangerous territory. I don't want to assign to the devil what God is doing in my life. Just because you're frustrated, just because you're not happy, doesn't mean that it's the devil that's done it. Sometimes God wants you to be unhappy. Sometimes God does frustrate our plans because it's precisely that fact. It's our plans. All right, we'll go on here. Look in verse number 8, Acts 16, verse 8. It says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, on your map, you can find Troas. It's to the west of where Paul was at this time. As a matter of fact, it's a port city on the Aegean Sea. And so here's another key point for us, okay? Paul couldn't go north. He couldn't go south. He had just been from the east, so he moves forward. He goes forward. And friend, that's a good lesson for every one of us. So many times we get frustrated. Okay, God's not letting me do my plan. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to sit around here and mope and do nothing. I'm going to do absolutely nothing. I'm going to sit here and throw my own personal pity party. God, I've just been trying to serve you. God, I've just been trying to share your good news. And I don't understand all this, so I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to do a thing. Well, friend, this might be worth writing down in your notes. God can't steer a parked car. Right. That's good preaching. God can't steer a parked car. And there's some of us who've had our car parked and up on blocks for a long, long time. You couldn't go north, you couldn't go south, you couldn't go back east. And so he said, well, I'll show God. I just won't do anything. I'll show him for frustrating me and making my life miserable. I just won't do a thing. Paul didn't do that. He said, okay, God, for some reason, I don't understand it. You're not letting me go south. You're not letting me go north. You're not letting me go back to the east. So I'm going to put one foot in front of another, believing in my heart that you're going to reveal yourself and reveal your plan and your will for my life. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did, which leads us to verse number 9. What an interesting verse number 9 is. It says there, and a vision, a vision appeared in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. It was in the midst of his obedience, frustrated that he couldn't go north, couldn't go south, couldn't go back east, that this word, this vision came to him in the middle of the night, and it's just called from a man of Macedonia. Old Bible students over the centuries have speculated as to who this man of Macedonia was. Some said, well, perhaps it was God himself, and that could be the case. Some said it could have been an angel of the Lord. That could have been the case also. I was visiting with my wife Amy's missionary uncle, missionary to China and to Vietnam, living over in Hong Kong right now. He smuggles Bibles into those dangerous areas. Senior citizen man, loves the Lord. And at great sacrifice is taking the Word of God into some very, very dangerous areas. I told him what I was preaching on this Sunday, and I asked his opinion. Who do you think this man of Macedonia was? Tell you what, I think I'm just going to use this mic right here, okay? Who do you think this man of Macedonia was? And he said, well, I think it could have been the Philippian jailer over in Acts chapter 16. That intrigued me, but I don't agree with that, because the Philippian jailer that we're about to read about hadn't been saved yet. So it doesn't make sense for me for him to be this man in Macedonia saying, come over here, we need your help. We need the gospel over here. I'll tell you who I think it was. I think it was the writer of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke himself, and I'll show you why. Go into verse 10. It says, now after he had seen the vision, this is Paul, immediately we, I've circled the word we with red ink in my copy of God's word, very significant here. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us, I've circled that also in red ink, the word us, to preach the gospel to them. What is significant about that word we? Bible students for centuries of time now have called what begins here in verse number 10 the we section of Acts. Prior to this, we see Dr. Luke talking about Paul's missionary activity in the third person plural. Just read the verses we've already read. Verse number 6, we see the word they, not we, not us. Go into verse number 7. We see that word they again. Go into verse number 8. We see that word they again, third person plural. Luke is just reporting as an outside observer, but now in verse number 10, he is not talking about them. He's talking about us. So now Luke is a part of this second missionary journey. And he doesn't just stop using the word we here. He continues throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Just look there in verse 11 and you'll see the word we. Look in the verse 12. You see the word we. Look in verse 13. You see the word we, not once but twice. Look in verse 14. You see the word us. Look in verse 16. You see the word we again. Luke is now a part of this missionary enterprise. This could have also been a part of God's divine plan to bring Luke on board. So here they are in the city of Troas, the port of the Aegean Sea. They have traveled as far west as they can go. They get this Macedonian vision. Now, where's Macedonia? On your map, it's across the Aegean Sea on the mainland of Greece. It is modern-day Europe. It would be the first entrance of the gospel into Europe. That was God's plan, not for Paul to go into northern Asia and proconsular Asia, but to go for the first time into Europe, to a city called Philippi. So we see the change of plans now. We see the city of Philippi, beginning in verse number 11. Look at how it's described. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, you see that's the port city of the Aegean Sea, we ran a straight course from Samothrace to and the next day came to Neapolis, verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying there in the city for some days. Very, very significant city, this city of Philippi. It was named after Alexander the Great's dad, King Philip. King Philip had expanded the city of Philippi under his empire, and he named it or renamed it after himself. Some years later, the Romans came along and they conquered the city of Philippi. They made it one of their colonies and made it a military outpost. But it was not just a Roman colony and a military outpost. It was a foremost commercial center. And that's why it says there in the verse that I just read to you that it was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. In other words, it was the New York City of that part of Greece, a very significant city. And it was at this exact place that the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to plant the church that he would write the book of Philippians to sometime later. Oh, and the people that he had led to the Lord there, who had constituted that church in Philippi, were people that he loved dearly. So much that in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And then again in Philippians 1 and verse 8, he says, "I greatly long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." Do you see his pastor's heart coming out? He had planted this church in Philippi, which was a godless city. But he had led people to the Lord, people that he loved with a fond affection. Leading us to the third and final point of this message. We've seen the change of plans. We've seen the city of Philippi. Now, let's look at the converts of Paul, those people that he had led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three categories of converts here. The first in your notes I've identified as a prominent giver. It was a female businesswoman. And we read about this woman named Lydia when we look there in verse 13. Look at it, every eye. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira." Let's stop right there for a moment. I want to say a couple of things to you about this prominent giver, this prosperous businesswoman. First of all, the Bible says she was a seller of purple, purple fabric, purple garments. Well, big deal. Why did they make a big point of that? Why not say she was a seller of red garments or a seller of blue fabric? Because in that day, in this region, purple dye was prohibitively expensive. Only wealthy people could buy a purple piece of fabric. Only royalty in that day had enough money to purchase a purple piece of fabric. And so this made this being the seller of purple a very prosperous enterprise. She was a wealthy and prominent businesswoman. And then it says there in the verse I just read to you in verse 14 that she was from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is in Asia. And I hope that you're more amazed than your face shows right now. Have you already forgotten verses 6 and 7? Have you already forgotten that? Remember Paul's plans? He wanted to go to Asia, didn't he? He wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel. That was his plan. Only problem was it wasn't God's plan. God sent him to Europe, of all places. And guess what God did there in Europe? The first convert that he would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ was an Asian, a woman from the city of Thyatira. And now Paul understood why God frustrated him. Now Paul understood why God changed his plans. He didn't take Paul to Asia. He brought Asia to Paul in Europe. And that leads me to say to you today, dear friends, at First Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, not all of us can be foreign missionaries. God doesn't necessarily want all of us to be foreign missionaries. That's not the calling on many of your lives. But that doesn't mean you can't be a foreign missionary right here in Noonan, Georgia. I guarantee you, God is bringing every continent of the world to our community. All you have to do is just look around, walk through Walmart like I did last night. You'll see every continent of the world right here in Noonan, Georgia. God might be frustrating you. He won't let you go to that place you want to go and be a foreign missionary. Maybe what he wants to do is change your plans and leave you right here so you can be a foreign missionary right here in your own Jerusalem. God's doing that with some of you today if you've got enough gumption to see it. God wants to do for us what he did for the Apostle Paul. Now go on here. Read down in verse number 15 something else I want you to see about Paul's first convert. It says, now, when she and her household were baptized. You see, she had believed in the teachings of Paul. She had believed what he had taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now that she's a believer, she was baptized. And not just her, but all her household. You see, this is household evangelism. When mom and dad get right, in this case, I believe that Lydia was a single mom living there at home. When she got her heart right, it was just natural for the children to also believe as she had believed. And so she and her household were baptized. And then we go on there in verse number 15, after it says she was baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. You see, this prominent, prosperous businesswoman was also a giver. She must have had a very large home, because we already know she had her own household there, but now she invites not only Paul and Silas, but there were two other grown men with them. Luke, remember the we section, and with Luke was Timothy. Four grown men to stay there in her household. It must have been a large home. Many Bible students have speculated that more than likely the church at Philippi was housed by Lydia in her own home. You see, they didn't have a church house, didn't have a steeple with a cross on top of it, didn't have a meeting location, so they met in a home. And the church prospered quite well. As a matter of fact, there weren't any church houses in the first 100 years of Christian history, and the church did quite fine without them. We didn't start having problems in Christian history till we started building church houses. And we're still having problems today over church houses. I think we could learn a little bit here by looking at how God did it in the book of Acts. It's legitimate to plant a church in a house. It happened in Lydia's case. Well, let's look at the second convert of Paul. We see this prominent giver. She's just giving of herself. She's opening up her home. She's a prosperous businesswoman, but she doesn't keep it all for herself. She wants to advance the gospel. But look at the second category of convert. Not just this prominent giver, but a possessed girl. That's right. Verse 16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit from fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God.'" Well, she was telling the truth. "Who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." That's the truth too. Verse number 18, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour." Paul's second convert in Philippi. Second member of the church at Philippi. Look at the diversity of this church already. Here is Lydia on the upper end of the demographic and the social and financial spectrum. And at the other end of that scale is this girl that doesn't even have her own freedom. She is a slave. She is owned. She is possessed of the devil. But God converts her just like she converted Lydia. First two converts of the church at Philippi, as different as they could be. A prominent, prosperous businesswoman who became a giver to the church of God, and a possessed girl. There is one third convert. The people there in Philippi took a dim view of Paul taking away the livelihood of the owners of this slave girl. And so they brought them before the magistrates of that city saying, "Look at these Jews here. What in the world are they doing here? They're bringing their strange customs to us. They're bringing their practices to us. We know nothing about this." And so the magistrates ordered that they be arrested and that they be beaten with rods. And then we pick up the story there in verse 24, Acts 16, verse 24. It says, "Having received such a charge, he," this Philippian jailer, "put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." When we were eating supper with Amy's missionary uncle there in Hong Kong, And I told him what I was preaching this Sunday. He said, tell your people that in Vietnam, they still have stocks in prisons. That people who are believers, who are doing nothing but doing what Paul and Silas did here, have their feet in stocks and bonds for the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, this is still going on. It might not go on here in the United States, but it is going on as I speak to you in some very, very dark places. And so with that in mind, we read verse 25 about this third convert, this Philippian jailer, this prison guard. Look at it there. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do no harm, for we are all here. Very significant verse, verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You want to know how to tell your lost friend, your lost neighbor, your lost business associate, your lost family member, how they can be saved? Here it is. Here it is, verse 31. He says, what must I do to be saved? And here's the answer, verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Just like in Lydia's case. She got saved. She went home and told the gospel to her kids. They got saved. And so, Philippian jailer, you get saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you go home and you tell your family, you tell your wife, you tell your kids, and they'll get saved too. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and he took them that same hour of midnight and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The three converts of Paul, they were all there when the letter of Philippians was delivered to them. And so with that in mind, you can lose your place here in Acts 16. And those of you who have already marked Philippians chapter 4 can turn there with me. 5 minutes and I'm through. But it's well worth your time to take a right-hand turn in your Bible. Go through Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I would have liked to have been there on the day that the letter to the church at Philippi was delivered. I can well see it in my mind. It had come to Lydia's address more than likely. There she was every time they had a worship service in her house. As the hostess of her home, she sat in the back, quiet, but strongly supporting the ministries of the church through her tithing, through her giving and offering. And I can see her every time someone got their heart right with the Lord, tears streaming down her cheeks and falling on her purple robe, leaving stains on her robe. Oh, there were stains, salty stains all over her robe because of the people that were coming to faith in Christ in her own home at the church at Philippi. Oh, I can see that formerly demon-possessed girl. She wasn't sitting in the back with Lydia. She was right up front. Boy, she wanted to be right underneath the glory spout. If the gospel was going to be preached, if the word of God was going to be taught, she wasn't a back row Baptist. She wanted to be right here. She wanted to know all about it. And every time the church house doors were open, I mean prayer meeting, Bible study, you name it, she was there. She'd been forgiven so much. She was so grateful to God. Where else could she be? That's the problem with many of us. We've just flat gotten over our salvation. No big deal anymore. She wanted to be there every time the gospel was preached. Every time there was a prayer meeting. And then I can see that Philippian jailer. Boy, he was a big, stocky guy. He had to be a Philippian jailer. He was the doorkeeper there at Lydia's house. He stood there and he welcomed people just like you were welcomed when you came into this church house today by our ushers, by our greeters. And he not only kept the door, but if there was a big crowd that day in Lydia's house, like the ushers we have here, he would come down and he'd say, "Oh, okay, over here, I see a place. You can sit right over here." He took care of the people. I can see all three of those people assembled there on the day that this letter arrived. It was read all in one sitting. And Paul had one theme that he covered in this entire letter: unity, unity, unity. In chapter 1, he said, "Be of the same mind, have the same love. God's work's too important, church at Philippi, for you to be divided on anything. Be of the same mind." And if you didn't get it then I'm going to say it to you again in chapter 2. Paul said, as the founder, as the planter of this church, I'm telling you, fulfill my joy. You want to make me happy? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by being unified. And you want to know how to do that? The way that you're going to be like-minded is to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Lay aside your agendas, lay aside your plans, and get on God's plan. That's the way you'll have unity. And then he comes to chapter 4, the last chapter in this short little letter, Philippians chapter 4, and he finally addresses the elephant in the room. Because there was trouble in this church at Philippi. There was a lack of harmony. There was a lack of unity. And we read about three more church members' names here that are the elephant in the room. In Philippians 4, in verse 2, Paul says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Paul said, "I've taken three chapters now to talk to you about unity and its importance in this church that I planted. I led all of you to faith in Christ. But the work of the Lord is being harmed here because there are two ladies, two prominent members of this church, Euodia and Syntyche, who are having a problem with each other." Boy, it must have been a major problem. We know that already women had a prominent role in the church just like they do today. They were the willing workers of the church. And so these were probably the two leading females of the church. They'd have probably been staff members in a modern day church. But they'd had some problem between each other. And so Euodia, she sat way, way over here on this side of Lydia's house. And Syntyche, she sat way, way over here. Oh man, they were never about to sit together. And this wasn't just a problem that affected these two feuding females. This affected the whole life of the church. Because around Syntyche was her camp, her friends that supported her and said, "You know that Euodia? I can't believe her. She's terrible. Look what she's doing." And the same with Euodia over here. She had her camp, all her friends around her. Said, "Man, I can't believe that Syntyche." It was more than just a problem that affected these two feuding females. It affected the life and the health of that church. And Paul said, "You need to stop it. I led y'all to faith in Christ, and you need to stop this foolishness right now. Today's the last day that you will have this public discord between each other, because the gospel is too important. The work of God's church is too important for y'all to not be of the same mind. You're harming the life and the health of the church." Boy, he's got everybody's attention now. Verse 3, he says, "And I urge you, true companion, help these women." A lot of you have not been helping this problem. A lot of you have been siding with one or the other. And you've been sowing seeds of discord. And instead of helping to bring resolution to this problem, instead of helping to bring reconciliation between these two women, you're gossiping. You're sowing seeds of discord. You're slandering. You're taking sides. That's not help. That's hurtful. So you, My fellow companions, if you want to help, stop your backbiting. Stop your gossiping. Stop your siding. And help these women get together for God's honor and glory. I left off reading there in the middle of verse 3. He addresses another church member here. He says, these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. Clement is a male's name. Many believe that Clement was the poor pastor of the church at Philippi that had to put up with this discord in his church. And others have speculated that Clement was also probably the husband of one of these feuding females. Poor, long-suffering Clement. Clement, you've been my faithful fellow worker. And I ask that you might help also. And the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice. The book of Philippians called the letter of joy, but there can be no joy in the church when there's this kind of discord. There can be no rejoicing in the church when there's this kind of lack of unity and harmony. You can't even come to church on a Sunday morning and worship God. You really can't. You can't worship God. You can't rejoice and have joy in God because of this problem that's right there in front of you. He says, stop it. Stop it right now. My people can't even rejoice. They can't even worship me in the house of God. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then a practical word of advice in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known. Maybe in your translation, it's let your moderation be known. I like this translation better. Let your friendliness be known. Euodia, Syntyche, you stop this mess today. And I want you to let your friendship to be widely known in the church at Philippi. Because I know human nature. The whole church knows about your problem. They all know about it. And people would rather believe something negative than positive. And so it could be reported to them one time, you know, Euodia and Syntyche, they don't have a problem with each other. They love each other now. Yeah, right. I've been hearing this for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. I don't believe it. And so he's saying to them, you're going to have to make your friendship very, very public in the life of the church at Philippi for my work to advance and for the church to be able to rejoice. And if it's not enough motivation for me to tell you, as the guy who was used by the Holy Spirit to plant this church, if that's not enough motivation for you, maybe this last sentence of verse 5 will be your motivation. Do you see the last sentence in verse 5? The Lord is at hand. It's time to stop this foolishness because Jesus is coming again. I would have liked to have been there that day in Lydia's house. I can imagine it. I can see Euodia and Syntyche kind of cutting tearful glances toward each other. Can you? I can see them remembering the day that the Apostle Paul led them to the Lord. I can see them wondering in their minds collectively, how did we get to this place? How did it ever get this bad? I don't even remember what this was all about. And I can see them simultaneously getting up, her from over here, and coming to the altar and tearfully embracing each other. And I can see poor, long-suffering Clement coming and encircling them in his arms and rejoicing. That's the way church was. And that's the way church ought to be. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I believe God is speaking to hearts here today. I really do. I believe He's speaking to some people who are frustrated. You thought you knew where you were going, didn't you? But God is changing your plans. He is totally changing your agenda, and it's time to get on His agenda today. There are some here today that were just like Lydia, just like this slave girl, just like this Philippian jailer, who are as lost as they can be, but you have heard the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You can be converted, just like the first members at Philippi. And then there are some here today who are allowing the devil to put a wedge between them and for the work of God to be thwarted. It's time. Not tomorrow, not next week. It's time today to get that right so God's people can worship and rejoice in Him and so that His church can move forward for God's honor and for His glory. So God, in this moment, during this Your invitation, we ask that You would extend Your grace to us and that we would respond in faith. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.